Good morning, Graham. We're going to Acts chapter 1, page 909 in that Bible under the seat. It's great to be back here at Graham. This is home, and I love you and love being with you. Maggie says hi. Maggie Fahey, now Maggie Palatov, has four kids. She's from our church. She married Ivan and lives in Kyiv, Ukraine, and she is living missionally. She is a great example of what we are asking all of us to do, what the Scriptures commands us to do, to be a Christian where God puts you, to go where God sends you and just be a Christian there. And she started a school in Kyiv where she is reaching Christians and non-Christians. I've never been in a school. This is K through fourth grade, and the kids study in three different languages, Ukrainian and Russian and English. And these kids are amazing. And Maggie is using, I spent 2 days watching her run the place, and I can tell you she's doing a fantastic job. So thank you for your giving. We've been able to financially support her and her work and get this thing up and going, and through your giving that we're able to help good ministries like that. We've been going through the whole story of the Bible this year, and we've seen that it is all about Jesus. So we now come to the last thing that Jesus did on earth, his ascension to the right hand of the Father in heaven. This might be the most puzzling of all the major events in Jesus' life. Luke's gospel informs us that Jesus got his disciples together at Bethany, and there he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. In Acts, Luke says, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, these guys had seen a lot of miracles in the previous 3 years with Jesus. But this one was the most unusual of them all. And so there they are. Their mouth is hanging open. They're staring up into heaven. And they're kind of like a deer staring into the headlights. They're not quite getting it all. Acts 1, verse 10. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." Now, we're not told exactly what the disciples were thinking as all of this happened. They're obviously dazed, and then these two angels come and pop their bubble. "Snap out of it, guys. He left, and he's coming back. But until then, there's work for you to do." So, obviously, these disciples were even more mystified by this whole thing than we are. So, what's this all about? So, we will ask two questions this morning. What happened? What happened in the ascension? And what difference does it make? In other words, what difference does the ascension make for my life as a believer? Why should I care about this event? In reality, you should care a lot about this, Christian. The ascension is huge. Now, ironically, the ascension is celebrated more in Roman Catholic and in Orthodox churches than it is in Protestant churches, which is surprising because this is such a huge Bible event. Jesus promised his ascension many times over and over and over again before his death. It's promised in the Old Testament. It's referred to time and again in Scriptures, and it holds hope for us that no religion, no philosophy can give us. And it's crucial to understanding how Jesus works in your life today. First question, what happened when Jesus ascended? Jesus said over and over again that it would happen. He talked to his guys about this before the Last Supper. "I am going away, and you will see me no more." And it's more than just Jesus returned from earth into heaven. It is a new enthronement for Jesus. It ushers in a new relationship between Jesus and you and I and the whole world. So let's look at this word, ascend. Ascend. Now, it's not used here in Acts chapter 1, but it is used in lots of other places. It means to go up, like in an airplane. If you fly, you ascend into the sky. But we don't usually say, Jim ascended the ladder. That's just too grand. We say something like, Jim climbed the ladder. We don't say he ascended the ladder. But if we are talking about a coronation, then we use this word. Elizabeth II ascended the throne at the age of 25 upon the death of her father, George VI, on 6 February 1952, being proclaimed queen by her privy and executive council shortly afterwards. She ascended the throne. In other words, it's talking about more than a change in elevation. It's a change in status. It's a change in relationship with others. So if you travel today to London, you'll find King Edward's chair in Westminster Abbey. And King Edward's chair has been the coronation chair for hundreds and hundreds of years, 800 years. But if you go there to Westminster Abbey and somehow you manage to push past the guards, run up and sit down on King Edward's chair, you wouldn't be the king. They wouldn't call you the queen. What you would be is in big trouble. The point is, the ascension to the throne is not a change in physical elevation, although it is. It's an elevation in authority and relationship. Things have now changed. Now, I suppose Jesus could have just vanished. You Star Trek fans, you know what it is when someone is beamed by a transporter beam, and then they're gone, and they're gone someplace else. And Jesus could have done that. He did, in fact, disappear from time to time, but he didn't. He ascended to heaven. So when we're talking about the ascension, what it's not is it's not about flying. It's not about Jesus leaving the surface of earth to catch the red eye to somewhere in the sky. It's about him going to heaven, capital H, heaven. So when we're talking about heaven here, we're not so much talking about a geographical place as we're talking about a position of authority. Jesus was showing us in a dramatic physical way by ascending into the cloud what was happening spiritually. He has stepped onto the throne as the king of the universe. He's glorified. He's now superior. So think of it this way. What happened at Christmas, the first Christmas, at the Nativity? The eternal Son of God, as we read this morning, eternally begotten by the Father, became fully human. That's what happened at Christmas. He became fully human. Then, after his resurrection, you see him, and he's still in a body. He is changed. He eats and drinks, but he can walk through locked doors. He's still human, but he's gone through some kind of a transformation. And he's something like what we're going to be after we are resurrected. And so Paul calls Jesus in that state the first fruits of those who have died. This is an example of what you and I are going to be like when we are resurrected. But then at the ascension, something else takes place, another change. What do I mean by that? Before the ascension, if you wanted to see Jesus, if you wanted to talk to Jesus, if you wanted to have a cup of coffee with Jesus, what did you have to do? Well, you had to go to Palestine. You had to go to Galilee or to Jerusalem where he was. You had to travel to a particular time and place because he was limited to a human body in one spot. But after the ascension, all of that changes. He leaves the space and time continuum and passes into the presence of the Father. In ways it's hard for us to grasp, he's still human. He's still our advocate. But now all that he does has a cosmic scope. It affects the whole world. Grant, I understand this is really hard for us to wrap our brains around, but you don't have to travel to Palestine to have a relationship to Jesus. You don't have to go to Israel to talk to Jesus. He's still doing the same things he did before, but without the limits, without the confines of time and space. So the ascension means that from heaven, Jesus guides and directs and intercedes for his people around the world. People in Michigan, people in Woodhull Township, people at Graham Church, he's doing that, the whole world. So the ascension is an enthronement. He took the universe's throne. So when we're talking about the ascension, we're talking about what happened in terms of the Psalms of Ascent. And any Hebrew scholar of the Psalms will know when we're talking about the Psalms of Ascent, we're talking about the coronation Psalms, the Psalms that were sung at the anointing of the King of Israel, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. Those are called the Psalms of Ascent. The king would ascend to the throne, and we're talking of Jesus in those terms. So, for example, in the Apostles' Creed, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He took the throne. Matthew 26:64. From now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power. So a person of high rank who put someone on his right hand gave him equal honor with himself and recognized him as possessing equal dignity, equal authority as the person on the throne. God's right hand refers to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is of equal position, equal honor, equal power, equal authority with God the Father. And the fact that Jesus is seated refers to the fact that his work of redemption is done. He's not working anymore on saving us. He has finished it. It is complete. Acts chapter 2. Being exalted to at the right hand of God, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Jesus ascended to begin his reign. Now, he's always been king. He's always been God. But now, he is the risen God-man. He is the heavenly head over his church, and he rules over all other rulers and powers. So, the ascension is not the absence of Christ. It is the increased and heightened presence of Christ. Psalm 110, which is the most quoted psalm in all of the New Testament. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Talking about the ascension. Ephesians 1:20. God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So how does God do this? How does Jesus sit on the throne and mediate his power and work with people of the whole world? He can work with people here. He works with people in Asia and in Australia, all around the world simultaneously. How does he do this? Especially through the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what he explained to his disciples in John chapter 14 through 17 on the night before he was crucified. And he is moving all of history toward one appointed end. He will come again and renew the world with a new heaven and new earth. The Son of God ascended to the throne of the universe, and he rules and governs and guides all of us and all of history and all of his church. Revelation 3:21, I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He is our prophet, he is our high priest, he is our king. Hebrews quotes Psalm 45. Of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Jesus reigns now as king, and he is actively engaged in our world and in our lives. Jesus Christ went to the cross to rescue us wearing a crown of thorns. He now sits at his Father's side wearing a golden crown that he received on his coronation day, where he has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. 1 Peter 3:22. So what is the ascension? It is a new enthronement for Jesus. It is Jesus' coronation day. Question number two. What does the ascension mean for my life as a believer? I think this is very important because, I mean, ask yourself, is there any major part of Christ's life on earth that we think about less than his ascension. Did you meditate on his ascension this morning when you got up? Did you meditate? Did you think about his ascension any time this last week? Now, everybody knows about Jesus' birth. We celebrate Christmas every year. We're looking forward to it already for this year. That's what Christmas is all about. And his death, burial, and resurrection, we celebrate that in Holy Week and Easter Sunday. But who cares about the ascension? Most of us know the stories of his. We know about Jesus' parables and his sermons, and we could talk about the people he healed and the demons he cast out and the Jewish leaders he ticked off, and we're pretty well versed in what Jesus did on earth. But who really thinks about how he left this earth or why it matters? Four ways the ascension dramatically affects your life right now. Because Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, number one, Jesus is available to me now, so I can communicate and fellowship with him. Because he ascended to the Father, he is available to me now. Have you ever wondered about that passage in John chapter 20 where Mary Magdalene found the risen Christ near the empty tomb? She runs up to him and she grabs hold of him. Now, wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you grab hold of if one of your best friends had been lost, disappeared, and then they came back? You would grab hold of them, not wanting them to leave again. You're going to keep them there, and you're worried that it might happen again. I'm not letting you go again. And Jesus said to her, John 20, verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." What in the world does that mean? Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Was there something weird or spooky about his body that she couldn't touch? The word cling means to squeeze, to grab on tightly, to hold on. And Jesus is saying, don't hold on to me. I'm ascending to my Father. If you're worried about losing me, don't be. You have to realize that after I ascend, you're going to have me in a more real way than you ever do now. You're going to have me forever. You can't lose me. Augustine said, "You ascended before our eyes, and we turned back grieving only to find you in our hearts." So he's saying, if you let go of me, I will be more real. I will be closer to you than you can ever imagine. So he sent his Holy Spirit to usher his very presence right into our hearts. Acts 2:33, "Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." He hears us. He speaks to us. He comforts us. He teaches us. He pours out his love in our hearts. He's real. He's here in Shaftesbury, Michigan, of all places on the planet. He's here. I don't have to go to Jerusalem. I don't have to get an LL flight and go to the other side of the world. He's here because he has ascended. Because Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, the transcendent, all-powerful, holy God is right here with me every moment of every day, comforting me and teaching me and encouraging me and convicting me and helping me and interceding for me. Our God is not a remote God. Our God is not a set of principles for living. He is real. He is here. He is not remote. His love is poured out on our hearts. And when I'm tempting and when I'm hurting and when I'm afraid and when I'm depressed, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. He's available to me now because he ascended. Because he ascended. Because he ascended, number two, Jesus is supremely powerful. So I can face the world with peace. He is supremely powerful. He controls all things for the church. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. So even if the very worst happens to you, that diagnosis or that loss or that broken relationship, Jesus said, come back to what the Apostle Paul writes about the ascension in Ephesians chapter 1. It's an incredible statement, and I'm going to read it from the NIV. Ephesians chapter 1, he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And he ascended, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. The man who died for you is at the right hand of God's throne, and from there he directs everything in history for the benefit of the church. And if you belong to him, then everything that happens to you ultimately happens for you. He doesn't just sit there on his throne. He's not a dormant, do-nothing king of the universe. He is actively involved in all things, so that because Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father and sits on the throne of the universe, Romans 8:28 is true. Because Jesus ascended to the throne. For his church, he works all things together for good, and that means good things and bad things. Our missions team recently interviewed, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, we recently interviewed Matt and Ashley McCartney. They are serving in a closed country, a Muslim country. This entire country of 80 million people has 3,000 believers. You can imagine that. And they do not allow missionaries to come in the country. You cannot get a visa to come in the country as a missionary. But, they have this unique thing. They're trying to get people to come as medical tourists. If you have a health issue, you can come to this Muslim country and get your get doctor's visit at a much cheaper rate than it costs in the United States. Surprise. So they issue medical tourism visas. Both Matt and Ashley encountered severe health issues. He got MS. She got a brain tumor. So now they have these medical tourist visas. And Matt said, and I quote, God in his kindness allowed this to happen to get us here. Stephen was being stoned to death, Acts chapter 7, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Tim Keller. The ascension means that a human being rules the universe. He is the Son of God, he is the Son of Man, and he is King over all. So the ascension reminds us that Christianity is not only a historical faith, but it's the faith of the present. It's a faith of the future. Jesus is right now in glorified humanity on the throne of the universe, wielding his power as the God-man. All authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28:18. He is not just our suffering servant who came and died and rose triumphant, but he is our actively ruling, actively conquering king. Jesus is supremely powerful. Did you know we have an election coming up? Maybe you've been in the news back, I mean, didn't know that we're going to be voting on some things. And, you know, when it happens every 2 years, we always worry about who's going to be in charge, who's going to win the election. And let me say, you should vote, and you should vote morally, and you should take your Christian values into the ballot box. Do vote. But I do promise you that in just a few years, Donald Trump and all of the Republicans in Congress and all of the Democrats in Congress will be gone. All of them. I promise you. And Jesus Christ will still be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I was in the former Soviet Union last week, and I found it terribly ironic that of all the people I hung out with, young adults, almost entirely young adults, almost none of them could remember the USSR. They had no personal memory of the USSR. I grew up in an age where the USSR was the dominant fear of life. They're pointing missiles at us. They're going to blow us to smithereens. We're going to go into a nuclear holocaust because of Leonid Brezhnev, who is now in the grave, along with almost everybody else who was ruling in the former Soviet Union. And now the people who live in the former Soviet Union don't even remember. They don't have any. All they know is the history book. John Piper is right. The spiritual condition of a person's soul is infinitely, get this, he says, infinitely more important than any political transaction on the face of the earth. The greatest issues are not temporal, but eternal. And Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and your human authority, whoever you vote for, they're never going to sit there at the right hand of God. So, as Christians, we should pray. Pray for our country. Pray for God to put the right men and right women in office. Vote your conscience. Pray for our leaders. Pray for this election. But never think that our fate as the kingdom of God rests with these people. Because Jesus Christ ascended, Jesus is my great high priest. He is my great high priest. I can know I'm forgiven. I can know I'm accepted. I can know I'm delighted in by God the Father. The New Testament teaches that because Jesus is ascended, it means that he serves as our great high priest. In other words, he's the one who represents us before the throne of justice. He's the one who represents us in court. He intercedes for us. When I was a boy, I think I was about 9 or 10 years old. I remember one day my mother took me to get her hair done. Took me to go with her to get her hair done. She didn't babysit her. My dad was gone. And for a kid that age, it was a fate worse than death. There's nothing worse than sitting in a beauty salon for hour after hour. So she gave me money to go next door to a restaurant in downtown Lansing. To this restaurant to go get something to eat for lunch, because this took all day. I mean, it was unbearable. I can remember this 50 years later. And so I ordered lunch. I'd never done this on my own. It was amazing. I ordered lunch, and the waitress brought me my meal, and I ate my meal. And then when it got time, I pulled this money that my mom gave me out of my pocket to go pay the bill, and the waitress said, "Somebody else paid." "Really?" "Yeah, there was a man who saw you eating here, and he paid your bill." 50 years ago, and I still remember that. It was such a stunning experience. Jesus Christ stands before the throne of God's judgment, and he paid the whole debt that I owe, the whole thing. Somebody else paid. And he argues because he is ascended, he argues before the Father, paid in full. You're free to go. Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted. There's the ascension. Exalted above the heavens. He ascended to the throne and he argues for me. He argues his shed blood for me. 1 John 2. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So if you appear in court, if you get in trouble, you get sued, you have a criminal charge, a felony charge against you, everything depends on your lawyer. Everything depends on your advocate. If your advocate looks fabulous, you look fabulous. If your advocate is a jerk, you look like a jerk. If she wins the argument, you win your case. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ ascended to become our advocate, it means that when the Father looks at you, he sees the ascended Jesus. The Father listens to him. The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven pleading your case so that whenever Satan accuses you in your conscience and tries to lay a charge against you, against the Father, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, and our flawless advocate stands ready to defend us. He stands ready to plead our case, and he pleads his own blood for our case, and he stands ready to defend us, and he is our prayer partner in heaven, and he intercedes for us before the throne of God. Number four, because he ascended, Jesus is my forerunner. He is my forerunner. I can see my future in him. Now that word forerunner comes from Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. And a forerunner, it's a simple word. It's exactly what it sounds like. Somebody who runs ahead. Somebody who's a scout, who goes ahead of the pack, who goes ahead of the troops. It's a forerunner. His ascension into heaven is an image of where we're going. It's an image of what happens to us. So the ascension reveals to us a gap of where we are and where we will be. I can see that I am not yet where I will be. That's both true in this life and in this body. Our hope is a sure hope because it is grounded in a faithful and unchanging God. Our hope reminds us that things as they are now, in our present and troubled existence, it's going to end. It's going to end. And we're going to live forever in the holiest place where we will experience a relationship with Jesus Christ face to face. And it's this anchor that holds us because it leads us to the only place where we're going to be with God forever. We can only be taken to this place because Jesus Christ has gone before us. And we can only go there because Jesus Christ has first offered the sacrifice that opens the door. And we can only go there because Jesus Christ first intercedes for us before as our great high priest. And he is coming back. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. He will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. He's coming back as king. He's coming back as judge. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. That's the promise of the ascension. This king was crucified in weakness, but raised in power. And now he reigns in grace, but he is going to return in judgment, in vindication, to consummate his kingdom in glory. 1 Corinthians 15 is a fabulous chapter that talks about the resurrection and the ascension and what's going to happen next and how we're going to be transformed to be like his body. And all this teaching, almost 60 verses of teaching on the resurrection and the ascension and this hope that we have, and it ends like this. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Do you understand the ascension? Do you see the ascended Christ? I'm pleading with you to get rid of those mousy pictures of Jesus you may have seen in some old Sunday school literature. Get rid of them. This is a powerful king. Paul was a tyrant. The great Bishop Cyprian was a magician. St. Augustine, the great theologian, was a sex addict. John Newton was a slave trader. Jesus raises up his scepter, and down come all the walls. Ultimate victory because of what he did. Down comes all that hard-heartedness, all that brokenness, all that sin. Our Christ is the ascended Christ. Do you see that? To be on the right side of history is to see that Jesus Christ is Lord. By faith, we confess that the sun never sets on Jesus' empire and never will until the sun gives way to God's greater glory. All authority in heaven and on earth belong to him. Therefore, we go into his inheritance, calling everyone through repentance and faith to bring their lives into obedience to this reality. Jesus Christ is the King of the universe, and there is nothing that Satan can do about it. But he can do this. The devil can try to put a veil over your eyes, to cloud your mind to 100 things which will pass away, to try to get you to look at everything else other than the ascended and risen Christ. Resist him, firm in your faith. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And he will take that veil away so that you can see the ascension of Christ for what it really is. The homecoming and coronation of the Son of God, the validation of his sufficiency, his sufficient sacrifice for our sin, and the inauguration of his eternal intercessory work, his high priestly work for you, and his installation at the sovereign God-man over all the enemies of the church. He is risen. He reigns. He is king. He is Lord. And only he is. Do you see that, Christ? The ascended and risen Christ? Let's stand together. Father, it is my prayer that we would see you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Jesus Christ at your right hand, and that your Holy Spirit would lay that truth across our hearts when we are tempted, when we are discouraged, when we are distracted, when we are broken. May we see the risen Christ who is interceding for us, who is ruling for us, loving us, caring for us, and who is coming back to set everything right. May we see you for who you are. In Christ's name, amen.